You may be wondering what I'm doing here, standing behind this pulpit. If you weren't here, I think last week, Gerardus, how are you doing? It's been a long time since I've seen you. Feels a bit odd standing here. I must say, on the one hand, my name is Franz, by the way. As you know, Andries and Lisa have served this church for many years, 7 years now to be exact, and I think a little bit beyond that. We'll be heading back to HQ, Shofar HQ, to be sharing the blessing that they've received in this place and have shared with you, and they indeed have very much to share with the other churches. And they've been called back by the Lord to HQ so that that can be shared with as a something with the other churches and in the Shofar family around the world. We'll be talking a bit more about that next week at the final service that they will be here, and we'll be sending them as a congregation, as a London congregation. So I don't know if it's good news or bad news to you, but I'm the person that's been sent to replace them. So you can talk to me afterwards if you're concerned about that. If it helps any, I've known Andries for a very long time. We go back a long way, and he trusts me with you, and I guess the Lord trusts me with you as well, because otherwise he wouldn't have sent me. So I hope you trust me with you. But we'll get to know each other, and I'll get to meet all of you, hopefully personally. If not personally, at least I'll come to see you in your small groups or in some other way. We'd like to get out to everybody in the next while. Like I said, my name is France. I'm here with my wife Marisa and our four children, Michael, who's just about 7, and Rebecca's 5, and the twins are 3.5. So if you know anybody who has kids, particularly between 5 and 7 years old, you must please give me their phone numbers, because I'm looking for friends for my older kids. There are lots of children in the church that are just a little bit young for my older two. So we're busy hunting around for friends. We went door to door in our neighborhood yesterday, and we got to meet a couple of interesting people. I was amazed that in a stretch of about 150 meters on my street, there were people from France, from Hong Kong, from Ireland, from South Africa, from England. Did I miss any? A couple of other flavors too. So I love London. I really do. I've always loved London. To tell you a bit about myself and why I love London, I'm not a South African and I'm not an Englishman. I may sound like a South African, that's just a product of where I learned to speak English. I'm actually German. I have a long family history in Germany. I came from there, so did my forefathers and so on. So I was born there, I grew up there, and then I went to South Africa. My parents immigrated just before I started school, and that's where I learned to speak English. I used to speak German and Italian, and then those were my first and second language, and then English kind of overtook German at some stage to become my first language, and German became my second language, and then I got married to an Afrikaans wife in South Africa, and then Afrikaans kind of came in and became my second language, and now German is my third language, and English is it's a bit confusing. So it was, I grew up in South Africa. After I ended up staying there for a while, studied there. After I finished studying, I had a brief time in the ministry where I actually got introduced to Shofar. And very shortly after that, the Lord called my wife and I to Ireland. We lived in Ireland for a few years. I worked for Microsoft there in the IT industry. Then the Lord called us back to South Africa for a while, where I started an IT business. I worked in there 6 years in the industry. And then the Lord called me back into the ministry again. And not long after that, he called us here to London, to the UK. So I don't really know where I'm from, and I have no idea where I'm going to. I'm just trusting that wherever it is, it's where the Lord wants us to be. And at this stage, we believe this is where the Lord wants us. And like I say, the reason I love London so much, and this is a really odd thing, I've never really felt at home in Germany, and I've never really felt at home in South Africa. I've always kind of felt, you know, like a shoe that doesn't quite fit. You know you need the thing and you've got to wear it, but it's a bit uncomfortable. London is kind of like a shoe, an Italian shoe. Apparently Italian shoes are the only shoes, Italian leather shoes. You put them on and they feel like you've worn them your whole life. I've never had an Italian pair of shoes, but people who have tell me that's how they are. And London kind of feels like one of those shoes to me. It just fits so well. You put it on, and I think the reason for it is that, you know, when I read the scriptures, I see that God says, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. And London to me is the most cosmopolitan city in the world, because every nation under the sun is represented in my street alone, never mind in the rest of the city. I love particularly going to the Tooting congregation because it's such a wonderful mixed mash of cultures and languages and colors, and I just love that. I just think that so represents God. I don't think any one culture or one language or one person or one group can ever represent even a small portion of God. And in the same way, it is with the body of Christ. It's the wider body that represents Christ in his fullest, if I can put it that way. Still an imperfect representation, but nonetheless a lot better than an individual or a small little, you know, the ingrown toenail corner in the group. So that's how I know the Jehovah's Witnesses can't be right, because there's just too few of them, and they just all look the same. They speak the same, and you understand what I'm saying. So, you know, God's a lot more colorful and a lot more interesting than we like to give him credit for. So I really love London because I believe this is the place where God has gathered all the nations so that he can send people back to the nations. And we can get spiritual about it, but it's pretty practical. You know, Heathrow is one of the busiest airports in the world. London is the most cosmopolitan city in the world. There are 12 million people here from every walk of life under the sun. And the fact is, it is in all likelihood probable that God wants to use this city as a mission city to reach the whole world. That would be, you know, if I knew what God was thinking today, I'm pretty sure that's what God is thinking when he looks at London. So God is excited about London. He doesn't look at it and say, "Ooh, sin city, you know, better get on that plane back to South Africa because I'm going to send some fire and brimstone to this place." You know, that's not how God looks at it anyway. God is always looking for the one righteous man in the middle of all that sin. He's always looking for the one person who knows him and is prepared to declare his name in that place, because God can work wonders and miracles with just that one person in that place. So I really believe that is the call that London has. It's to be a seed-sowing city into the nations of the world so that the nations can receive the gospel. So that's why I feel so at home here and so excited about being here, because it feels like this is just the right place to be when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission. It's the place that I can really see God doing that. But anyway, that has nothing to do with what I want to share with you tonight. I'm sorry, I tend to go on tangents sometimes when I get excited about something. But the reason I'm here, like I say, is I've got some big shoes to fill. I have a lot of respect for Andries and for Lisa, and I've been in the ministry with Andries, and I know that he's a man of vision and a man of faith, and he's been following the Lord faithfully for many years. So I realize I have a big set of shoes to fill, but I thank him for the fact that he's trusted me with this. And I'd like to kick off by sharing something with you, which I believe is going to set the tone and the pace for where God is taking his body, the church of Jesus Christ. Not just Shofar, not just, you know, the Protestant church around the corner or whatever it might be. This is a message that God is declaring to his people across the world. And I hear it coming from every pulpit. I listen to messages from Hong Kong and Singapore and America and Africa and Europe, and I'm hearing the same thing being declared. And it's like God is saying, whoever has an ear, let him hear. Whoever has an ear, let him hear. And if you just have an ear and you can hear, that's good news. That's good news, because you're going to hear what God is saying. If you're open to what he's saying, you're going to hear what he's saying. You may not like what he's saying and you may not understand what he's saying at first, but at least you have the opportunity to hear. And I just want to share this thing with you, because this is something that I've, in a sense, I would love to tell you, I discovered this the day I got born again at the age of just short of 21. I'd love to tell you that. But unfortunately, it took me 15 years as a Christian before I understood this thing. And it's rather embarrassing when you have to admit that from the pulpit, because, you know, when you're in the pulpit, you're supposed to know everything. And I know all of you think I know everything about the Bible. That's why I'm standing here. Well, I've got news for you. Okay, we're on this journey together, and I am very much dependent on the instruction and the wisdom and the understanding of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. This sermon, I'm still working through. There's still stuff here that I don't understand. There's stuff I was praying this morning and saying, God, this is very interesting, but I really don't get it. I can see what you're trying to say here, but it's just the tip of the iceberg. I realize, Lord, we're dealing with the tip of the iceberg here. So I don't want to cause a Titanic. You know, I've got to be careful about what I'm saying. But I do believe we're heading in the general right direction in terms of what God wants to say to us. So I'm going to be sharing with you something which I've titled The Dynamics of Grace. I used to have to preach this in one message, and that was primarily because I was afraid I'd never get invited back after I'd said it somewhere. So I kind of put the whole thing into one quick sermon. I never did any justice to it, because I don't think you can do justice to this in a lifetime. But by the grace of God, now you can't go away. You have to come back next week, so, and the week after. So I'm asking you, please, just to bear with me for 3 weeks. Because if you just listen to what I'm going to say tonight, you're going to go home probably a little bit confused and wondering, what on earth has God done to you? You know, he's taken Andries away. He's such a good minister of a word, and he's put this guy here. And now I don't know what's going on. So I do ask you, please bear with me and just come back for the next 2 weeks. It's really important. I'm not trying to sell myself or anything. The sermons are for free. You can download them on the internet. So I'm not getting any royalties out of this. But I really believe it's in your best interest to hear this, because this is what I think, if I can put it into a 3-sermon nutshell, what God is wanting to say to us. So whoever has an ear, let him hear. So to start with, I think, let me just ask you a quick question. I like to ask questions. I don't know if that makes you a bit uncomfortable when you come to church and the preacher asks you a question. But can I just quickly see who of you have either heard through the grapevine or downloaded on the internet or know that there's this buzz about grace at the moment? Just people talking about it, confused about it, wondering about it. Just a quick show of hands. Okay, not as many as I expected. Oh, well, that's not too bad. Okay. So I think for those of you who put your hands up specifically, I think it's important, and I try to interject this in every conversation I get involved in. I know it doesn't go down very well because people don't know what I'm talking about, but the reality is that we seem to be speaking about a season of grace. We speak about a message of grace at the moment. A lot of people are saying there's this message of grace. You know, some people are hearing it from Singapore. Others are saying, you know, Fred's preaching about it at Shofar or this and this person, and we speak about a message or a season of grace. I'd like to bring a small correction there, and it's an important one. You might think I'm splitting hairs here, but I really believe that what God is doing, he's wanting to introduce us back to the foundation of grace for the gospel. It's a foundation. It's not a season, and it's not a message. A season has a beginning and an end. That would imply that next week I'll be, or after the 3 weeks are over, I'll come with some other big fancy message for you, and we'll get all excited and rah-rah and psych ourselves up about some or other next big thing, the next season, you know? Or if it was a message, a particular message, that would imply that at some stage that message would end and a new message would begin, or another message would be preached. So I believe it's really important that we understand that what God is saying to us is, I'm setting in place the foundations for the gospel. The very foundations of what you believe is at stake here. And that's why it's so important. And like I say, I'm really, you know, taking a chance by trying to do this in 3 weeks. But I know that God is faithful, and I know that he's speaking to each of you individually. And I know that if you know the voice of God and you hear the Holy Spirit, he will say the same things to you. In your time with him, when you read the word, if you're open to this, and if you, I know sometimes it's hard for us because it's a big adjustment from where we've come from. It was for me. I'm starting to read the Bible completely differently. I'm starting to have to admit that after 15 years of serving Jesus, I didn't really know him at all because the foundations in my life were not correctly set. So today, I'm kind of opening the door, and hopefully next week we'll actually get to go through the door. And the week after, we'll get to see a bit of what's beyond the door. So if you don't come back, this is the disclaimer on this policy. I'm not responsible, okay? If you take just what you hear tonight, it may not be good for your health, okay? It may worry you more than it blesses you. So just hear me out until the end. And then I think, and I'm actually certain it's going to be a blessing to you. Okay, so let's take a look at this. The household of God in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. As an introduction to where we're going. Let's read that together. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Excuse me. There's only one thing I don't like about London, and that's the water. And I think it's because I know it's passed through another person's body at least 7 times before I drink it. That's really disgusting. But anyway, I'll have to get used to that. I'm sorry if you didn't know that. Now you know that information. But water's good for you. You should drink lots of it. It must be. If it's gone through everybody's body 7 times, it must be good for you. Okay, lots of minerals in there. Right. Now, sorry, back to the scripture. If we can just flip back to the first slide. If you read that, in a nutshell, this scripture I could just spend so much time on because it's such a beautiful scripture, such a beautiful picture. But if you want to sum it up in a nutshell, that's really our story, isn't it? That's the biography of the human race. Once we were strangers and we were foreigners, we lived under the dominion of sin. That was the life we knew. Not a great life. Alienated from God. Separated from God. But now God is integrated. We were in the, let me put it another way, we were in the household of sin. And now God has brought us from the household of sin into the household of God, where we are now members of the household of God. Now, we're all pretty familiar with the household of sin, I think. I don't think there's anyone who can say they're ignorant of sin. We've all been there. We've got that t-shirt. We've lived there. Some more than others, but the reality is we know what life is like in that household. But now God has said, no, I've brought you into a new household. This household is different. There's a different father. There's different house rules, so to speak. Things work differently here. And it's important that we, as Christians, understand what the new household is like. What's it about? How does it work? Who is this father? All these things. There's a lot of questions that are raised. Because one obviously wants to live in a, you know, you want to prosper, you want to be blessed, you want to enjoy the time in the household that you live in, this new household that you've come into. And it's very important, and the scripture thankfully not only introduces us to it, it also shows us how this household works to some extent. And you may wonder what on earth this has to do with grace. If you'll be patient with me, I'll show you in a minute. But there it says specifically, as members of the household of God, we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Right? And then it goes on a bit. Now let's just stop there for a minute. The chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? Now, if you're not a builder like me, that can be a fairly abstract concept to you. Now, I only wish I'd known this because I built my own house once. I didn't build it brick for brick, but my wife and I, after we got married, we bought a piece of land and we said, okay, we're going to build a house. And we didn't have an awful lot of money in those days, so there was a minimum and a maximum requirement in terms of how big your house could be. So obviously I went for the minimum requirement because I figured, you know, 75 square meters, that's all we can afford if we want to do this thing properly. So I thought, you know, having studied engineering and I figured myself to be quite a smart fellow, I thought I know better than anybody else how to design a house. And, you know, the guest bathroom must also be the ensuite bathroom and the extra bathroom for the people who come to visit. So I had to design one bathroom to do three functions, and I thought I could do that better than an architect. So I got up my piece of paper and I drew up the plans for the house and I fiddled around and juggled around until I got this design that I thought would really work and give us, you know, the biggest bang for our buck. Very excited about all of this, and I got a builder and I said, well, there's the piece of land, you know, and there's the plans. I just got a draftsman to neaten up the plans, but obviously I wasn't a registered draftsman. He just put the things in the way I told him to, gave him the draft, basically. He gave me the draft back, handed that to the builder and said, well, there you go. Build the house. And the builder went and dutifully built the house for me. Now, the problem is I didn't know what a chief cornerstone was. My wife had a better idea. She warned me about this. Being a man, I didn't listen, and I had paid the price for it. But the reality is I didn't know what a cornerstone was, and I wish to God that I did know this a lot sooner in my life because it would have saved me a lot of trouble. You see, the problem is, well, let me explain to you first what a cornerstone is, and then you'll understand why it was such a problem. A cornerstone is a very special stone. Now, in the modern building industry, they don't use cornerstones anymore. They've got these really fancy, you know, GPSs, and they've got these laser spread levels. You'd see those chaps sitting there on the side of the road, and they're gazing through that thing into infinity. If you've ever wondered what they're doing, they're busy positioning a building. That's how they do it these days, electronically. But in the old days, so to speak, they used to have a stone. And this was a very special stone, because they would place it at a particular point on the property where this building was to be built. And every other stone, the foundations, the entire building, everything in that entire building would be positioned relative to that one stone. So if that one stone was out of position, the entire building would be out of position. Now, the problem was I didn't know that you needed to have such a stone, and I also didn't know how important that stone was. So I just didn't have one because I didn't know about it, and the builder just built the house. And when the house was finished, I realized to my great dismay that my garage is just a... Sorry, Lisa, this might be bad news to you. It's a half meter too narrow. So don't buy a big car. Because I have four children. So every time I drive into my garage and they get out of the car, dwah, 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 dwah. So I have had lots of cars and all of them have got scratches on the edges of the doors. So get those rubber things, Lisa, before you drive into the garage. I put those rubber things on the end, on the sides of the doors. So that when they go, dwah, 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 it's more like tuk, 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 tuk. But, you know, then it's not so bad. Tuk, 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 tuk. And I painted the walls and, you know, just try to make it a little bit less abrasive on that shiny metallic, you know, paintwork that they put on the cars these days. So now, this house is just that, it's not much, it's really a foot or so, you know, but it's enough to make it a terrible inconvenience Because you can live with it, but it's a little bit awkward, you know? It's just a little bit awkward. The fact that that house is out of position. It could have been a lot worse. It could have been something else in the house which would have caused a bigger problem. But the reality is, I wish I'd known what a cornerstone was, because I would have saved myself a couple of car doors over the years if I'd known what that cornerstone was. Now, that's a funny story and everything, but I think there's something in here that's important to us in terms of what the scripture refers to. Because it says there, the household of God has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what it's saying is that the entire household of God must be aligned according to Jesus Christ. Now I ask you the question, who is Jesus Christ? If you could give me two words to describe Jesus Christ, what would you use? Son of God, God's Son. No other takers. Don't worry. There's no wrong answers. I'm just curious what you think.
The Messiah.
The Messiah. The is a disallowed word because it's not a word. Well, it is a word, but it's not a word. You know what I mean? I'm just joking. It's a good way to fill up two words, I must say. No, you did good. Okay, let me give you a clue. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, now who knows what those two words are? No, you're not allowed to answer. You're the pastor. Well, he's giving the game away, David. Thank you. Grace and truth. Because, look, let's just stop the bus here for a minute. I can see you're not with me on this. I'm a bit of a left-brain person, although I do have a fairly active imagination. In my right brain, I'm a wonderful musician, and I can sing wonderfully, but I just can't really do it in real life. In my mind, I am. So, Michael, you'll be glad. I won't volunteer for the band as much as I'd like to. But the reality is, I have a left brain, and that left brain tells me something that I cannot accept just, you know, the previous scripture, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That, to me, makes me lie awake at night because I don't get it. It stresses me, no end, because now I don't understand what God is trying to say to me. So I was asking God, what does this mean, Lord? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone? I need to understand what that means, because if you're telling me that the household of God must be aligned according to Jesus Christ, he's the cornerstone, he determines the position of you and me, because we are living stones in the household of God, remember? That's what Peter said. We are all living stones. We've been built together. This is not church. This is church, you and me. We are church, not this building, not the big fancy place with the steeple. None of that's church. Church is people. So Jesus has built a house made of living stones, and they must be aligned according to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But then who is this cornerstone? How can I just, you know, that's a bit abstract for me. It's a bit too broad. I need to know, what does that mean? And this, to me, answers that question. Because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wanted to reveal grace and truth to us, so what did he do? He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to us. We needed to know what was grace and truth. We needed to know what those were. That's where our salvation lies. And God, the best way that God could do that was by sending Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we see the Father. We see what God wanted to show us. So, grace and truth, if I can take it back to where we started, those are the lines along which the household of God is built. Think of it as one line is grace and another line is truth. Those are the lines along which the household of God has been placed relative to the chief cornerstone. Are you following me? Are you with me? It's important. Okay. So grace and truth are the lines along which the household of God has been built, and Christ is the one who determines that. He is grace and truth. Now the second thing, the foundations, equally remarkable. If you look at that scripture, it says it has been built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Now the first thing I realized was, obviously, if this is the household of God we're dealing with, then the apostles and the prophets would have been aligned according to the chief cornerstone, wouldn't they? Otherwise, they wouldn't be apostles and prophets now, would they? I mean, they would have had to have got this thing. Otherwise, God would be contradicting himself within one scripture, and God doesn't do things like that. Okay, so the apostles and the prophets, these are the foundations upon which the house was built, but the foundations are obviously set in position relative to the cornerstone. So they were also aligned according to grace and truth. Now you might say, well, so what? And I say, so, because this is very interesting. Because if the apostles and the prophets are aligned according to grace and truth, that means the apostles and the prophets understood grace and truth. They lived by grace and truth. They must have somehow had a revelation of it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been aligned according to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the implication is, and I'm sure none of you will argue with me, that in the New Testament, it's all about grace. Although, sometimes we don't really know what that means, but that's what we'll say. I used to talk like that because that's what I, that's the right thing to say when you go to church. And someone asks you and you say it's all about grace because that's what you say. You know, good Christians do things like that. And if you were to be asked, what is the Old Testament about? What would you say? The law, absolutely. Isn't that right? That's what we Christians do. We make up little catchphrases to explain things so we understand them, and then we tell our friends about them, and then we're all happy because now we understand it. So the Old Testament is about law, and the New Testament is about grace. There's only one problem with that. The Lord showed me something, and this is why it's funny, and this is why I know that I didn't get this for 15 years, so I'm sure there's many of you who think you got this, so don't feel bad if you didn't get this after tonight. You may realize that you thought you had this, but you actually didn't. Now you're confused. That's why you have to come back next week, okay? The reality is, there's something in the Old Testament, and it's not just one thing, it's a lot of things that we haven't seen before. And my very favorite scripture, now this is the irony of it, my very, very favorite scripture, the one scripture that I love the most, and the Old Testament's a thick bunch of verses, right? And I had one particular set of verses in there that were my very favorite, that I thought, when I read it once, it brought tears to my eyes because this is so amazing, God, this is so amazing, yet I didn't have any clue what God was saying. I didn't see it. I read the words, but I didn't see what they were saying. And then the Lord took me back here, Exodus 33, verse 13 to 18. Let's take a look at this. This is Moses speaking to God. He's saying, now therefore I pray, if I have found, what's that word there? You can say it. It's legal in church. It's not a four-letter word. Say it, please. Grace. I want to hear that you hear it and see it. Okay. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. There it is again. And consider that this nation is your people. And just in case you're wondering, you think this is just Moses, here God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Here, this is God now speaking back to Moses again. Here, God uses the word. I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. So both Moses and God understood one thing. And I remember Moses, he represents the prophets, doesn't he? Right? I mean, Moses was a prophet. When Jesus met up on the mountain, he met with Elijah and with Moses, because they were the two representatives of the prophets. And Moses probably chief among them all. So Moses represents the prophets of the Old Testament. He represents the law, doesn't he? The law was given to him by God, wasn't it? Mount Sinai and the Ten Tablets, the Ten Commandments and the, not the Ten Tablets, you seem to listen, it's Ten Commandments on two tablets. Sinai, fire, bells and whistles, we know about all that stuff, lots of smoke, rumblings, thunders. That was Moses. Now Moses of all people, in the middle of the law, this is like in the middle of all of that, in the middle of the giving of the law and all the fire and all that stuff, all the thou shalt not and thou shalt and thou this and thou that, right there in the middle, Moses has this conversation with God. And what's the conversation about? It's about grace. Both God and Moses understood something. Obviously, God understood it, but Moses got this thing. He realized that if it wasn't for the grace of God, this party is over. I can pack my little bags with my Ten Commandments in and I can go home. Because this thing is not going to happen unless the grace of God is here for me and for us as a people. Unless we have this favor from God, unless the grace of God has been extended to us, the presence of God is not going to go with us. The glory of God is not going to go with us. The nothing of God is going to go with us if we don't have the grace of God. That's how important it was. Moses understood that. He saw that. He realized, God, if it's not for your grace, this party is over. Yes, I understand you've given me the law, and I understand that the law is a function. I'm by no means writing off the law. But even Moses, in the midst of that, knew that the law was not the ticket. It was not his get-out-of-jail-free card. The law wasn't going to... He could have said there, Lord, you know, if I obey all your commandments, then your presence will go with us. He didn't say that, did he? He said, if I have found grace in your sight, if and only if I have found grace in your sight, your presence will go with us. And it will be known that we are your people. The other peoples of the nations will see. The other nations will see that we are your people, that we are separate from them. It is that which makes us special. Not the fact that we have the law and that we obey the law and that we're good Christians and we come to church twice on a Sunday and we home group on Wednesdays and do our foundations, but all those things which are important. All those things are important and they're good, but they're not the ticket. They're not the ticket. And Moses understood that. He understood that my ticket, there's only one thing, grace. That's the ticket. Without that ticket, I'm not going through the door. Without that ticket, I'm not going through the door. And Moses knew and understood, and it's amazing that Moses understood that the glory of God is where the grace of God is, just as we see it in that scripture in John 1:14, where it says that we beheld the glory of the Father, Jesus Christ, grace and truth. So they both understood the same thing. Moses saw this thing. Are you guys with me? This is a little bit heady. I'm repeating myself a few times. It's important that we get this before we move on. Okay. And Moses didn't want to miss this thing. Moses would rather die than have missed this thing. He said, God, let's just stop this bus here and think about this for a minute, Lord. I want to see your glory because I know. Moses just clicked one thing. He saw it's like that gap on the motorway when you've been behind that truck for 2 hours solid and you just can't get by. And every time you want to go, there's a car coming the other way. And then you see a gap. You know, and us guys, we like to take those gaps. You know, and then you floor it, and you're in the gap, then you feel really good about yourself. Now you're free, you know. You're on the other side. It's the wind in your hair again, and, you know, you're going to get where you're going on time. Moses had that, he had that kind of feeling there in that moment. He saw his gap. And so, God, it's your grace there. Show me your glory. That's it, Lord. That's it. It's the glory is there. It's in the grace. It's in the grace. He saw his gap, and he took that gap right there. That's amazing to me. And like I say, the irony is I love that scripture. And I read it for 15 years, and I didn't once understand what it was saying. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand. It's very embarrassing to say this. You know, to serve the Lord for 15 years, and many of the sermons I've preached, I wish I would just go back and press delete, 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 because I didn't know what I was talking about, because I didn't see this thing. But it's healthy for us sometimes to come to that place in our lives. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to say, Lord, I didn't get that. I'm sorry, Lord. God's not upset. He's actually happy that you got to the place where you realize, okay, I didn't get that thing. But now I got it, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that it only took me 15 years. It could have taken me 50. Could have been much worse. I could have got this the day before I died, and man, then I would have been upset because then I would have lived my whole life without understanding this thing. That would have really got me down. So I'm glad that I only took 15 years. And I think I had to take 15 years because if it hadn't taken 15 years, if it had just taken 5 months or 5 years, I might not have appreciated it as much as when it finally did happen. Because now it's like you've taken that gap. You don't want to go back behind that truck again. You know, it's a bad analogy, but you don't want to go back to that place where you're laboring on and nothing's right. And your kids are screaming in the back and you're late and, you know, it's not nice being there. So I really appreciate the fact that God's given me this gap and I feel the wind in my hair now and I'm saying, yeah, this is good. You know, I want to stay in this place. So if I hadn't been long behind that truck for long enough, I don't think I would have appreciated it as much. Now, I know a lot of you feel that way. It's like you've been behind that truck, laboring along, slow and painful, daily grind. You know, in the tube, day in and day out. And now it's like God's pitching up and he's giving you a Ferrari. You know, if you've been in the tube, you've been doing it for 15 years faithfully every day, in and out, you will appreciate your Ferrari so much more than the person who's never had to be in the tube for 15 years, day in and day out. Are you following me? It's not some perverse kind of punishment that God works out for us. Please don't misunderstand this. It's just human nature. Sometimes that's the only way we get things. Are you following me? It doesn't make sense always, but God knows what he's doing. Okay, that was an aside. Somebody had to hear that. Anyway, what I was wanting to say is rebuilding the house, because this is now where we've come to. Because the obvious consequence, and this is extremely important, is if we took that first scripture where God says, okay, this is how my household works. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles, the prophets, they're the foundations. Grace and truth. Everything is built on the foundations of grace and truth. Those are the foundations of my household. That's how my household works. Now, if our household is not built according to those lines and upon those foundations and not aligned according to grace and truth, a little bit of a problem because God can't really dwell there, can he? Because the end of that scripture says, when it is built on those foundations and it's aligned according to grace and truth, then it will become a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. That's what the end of that scripture says, right? And you know how the English language works, or how maths works. It's really got nothing to do with the English language. It works like this in any language. You know, it's a mutually exclusive condition.
It's an or condition. It's either this or it's that. So the household is either built according to the aligned according to grace and truth, or it's not. And if it's aligned and built according to grace and truth, the Spirit of God is there. And on the other hand, the Spirit of God is not there. He's not there. So that's really important, isn't it? That we get this right. I don't know if you guys agree with me. Either I've shocked you, or you're taking a while to process this. But when I read that and I realized that for the first time, I said, thank you, God. I understand for the first time. Because for 15 years, Lord, I've been wondering why there's just nothing doing in my life and there's just nothing doing in the church. And it used to freak me out because I read the New Testament, I read about Jesus, and I read about the apostles, and then I look at myself and I look at the people around me, and they're all good Christians. And I'm a good Christian, you know. Pray and fast and go to church and do all those things. Give and you tithe and you know, you're a good Christian. But there's just nothing doing. At least if we're honest about it, really. You know, we're not raising people from the dead and miracles and healings. It's just not happening. People aren't being supernaturally transported to the other side of the world to preach the gospel somewhere or delivered from jails by angels. I mean, come on, people. How many of you know somebody who that has happened to? Let's just quickly see here. Anybody? It happens here and there. Let's be honest. I mean, someone here might actually have had a genuine miracle happen in their life. I've had one or two amazing things happen. And I've heard of a few amazing things happen in the lives of other people. So it's not like it's not happening at all. There are places in the world today where people have got that thing right. Grace and truth. They've just somehow, either they figured it out or it just happened so that they didn't get it wrong like perhaps I did. And there are genuine miracles happening in the world today. But let's be honest, it's not like it was in the book of Acts. Most certainly not in the Western church. It isn't happening. And I believe it's because of this. It's because we've not built upon the foundations of grace and truth. I believe we've majored on truth and we've minored on grace. So what we're really dealing with here is a one-winged airplane. It's an airplane with one wing. So what we're doing is we're pitching up at the runway there with our Boeing with one wing. And we call that wing truth because we've majored on truth. We might have a little bit of a stub of a wing called grace here, sort of an appendix at the end, you know. So there's a little wing over there, and you've got this big old wing over here with the big jet engines, and, you know, here we go on the runway, and we rev up those engines, and everyone's inside, and they've got their seatbelts on. They're really excited about this ride. Now we're going somewhere with God, and start to rumble on the runway, and we get a bit of lift there, and we realize, whoa, this is going to be a problem. If we continue this ride, we're just going to make a smoking hole in the ground. You know, because if that thing just picks up a little higher and those wheels get, whoa, this is going to get ugly. So we throttle it down and we get to the end of the runway and we turn the Boeing around and we quickly hop outside and we check where's the problem. Okay, that tire, pump it up a bit. And go up to the window and polish the window a little bit. And, you know, we change the paint job on the plane and put a little bit more funky paint job on and say, okay, guys, we fixed it. Right. I don't know if you guys are getting my analogy here. Okay. Well, now we fixed it. Church is fixed now. We changed the stage. We moved the chairs around a bit. We got a different overhead. And, you know, we got a speaker in from overseas. Now church is going to happen. Now church is going to happen. Okay, let's get on the plane. Down the runway. This is not going to work, people. And we stop the plane again. And we, you know, repeat, repeat, repeat. Same cycle. You know, it's the other tire. And we change the bolts on the wheels and put different hubcaps on. And that's how we do it. Church day in and church day out. We try it again and we try it again. And we're just really surprised when it doesn't work because we've tried everything. We've tried everything and nothing's working. And a lot of people are tired and frustrated and upset with God and don't know where this thing is going because it just feels like this thing just doesn't want to take off. And God is saying, hello, I'm here. I want to show you something. He who has an ear, let him hear. I've got a plane for you. But it's not on that runway. It's not even at that airport. We're going to have to do a bit of rebuilding here. If I want to fix my garage problem, there's only one way to fix it. Who knows what that is? Got to flatten the house and build it all over again. Now, fortunately, my house is not as important as grace and truth. Okay, so I can leave my house to stand. But grace and truth, this is not a thing that we can just sort of worry about next week. Either we're going to get on this Boeing or we're not. We're going to sit on a runway with our one-winged airplane. You know, and there's other people, let me say this, by the way, who've also got a one-winged airplane, and it's just called grace, and they've got no truth. That's true as well, just by way of explanation. Same problem, different situation, same problem. Wrong airport, wrong plane. God's saying, I've got a two-winged airplane for you, grace and truth. You've got to get on that Boeing, and then we're going to go somewhere. You know what's amazing? Think about it like this. Gravity, the law of gravity. It's kind of like the law of Moses. Now you've got this airplane, you're sitting on the runway. Gravity is pulling you down. It's wanting to suck you into the belly of the earth. And it's powerful. You know, when we came here, I've got four children, like I said, and we came on special missionary tickets. Thanks, God. I don't know how you organized that, but that was great. 70 kilos, almost, of luggage per person that we could take with. So my family, we took with a half a ton of things. Two bicycles, bed linen, clothes, shoes, all the, well, not all the kids' toys, some of the kids' toys, kitchen sink, you know. Almost took our rabbit, but he ran away, fortunately, before we could catch him. I don't know what else we brought with. Cutlery, you know, we brought a lot of stuff with us. Food processor, I think, may have crept in there as well. Yeah, a lot of stuff in those half a ton of things that we brought with us. We brought a lot of stuff with. Now, I figured out there's another 450 people on this airplane. And if everybody brought as much stuff with as I did into this airplane, there is no way this thing is getting off the ground. Because it's just way too heavy. The law of gravity dictates that this Boeing, and that thing is heavy. I think it weighs something like 400 tons, 450 tons. That's like 450 big motor cars, not these little, you know, no offense, Chinese, you know. We're talking like Mercedes-Benzes, 450 Mercedes-Benzes stacked on top of each other. That is heavy. That thing is not going to fly because the law of gravity says, no way. You are too heavy. You're not getting off the ground. And you know what it's like. Most of you got here by airplane, so you'll know what it's like. You're sitting on the runway. The pilot revs up those engines, and that thing's everything is shaking around you. The kids' eyes are big. You know, they dim the lights because they need all the power they can get. That's why they dim the lights, people. It's not because of any other reason. It's just they need all the power they can get. You know, and then they, you know, when they put that plane, there's no more thrust left. That pilot jams that stick right to the front there, and they turn the lights and the aircon. Everything is off. All the power is going into those engines. Those engines start rumbling, and the whole plane starts to shake, and there's a shaking. And you know that feeling when that thing's on the runway, and it jerks a little bit to the side like this, and you're jolting around in your seatbelt, and the nervous passengers are grabbing their handles of the seats like this, and they don't know if this thing's going to get off the ground. Everybody's doubting this is going to work. And there's this rumbling, and there's a shaking, and the law of gravity is pulling it down. And then there's an amazing thing that happens. At a certain point, the force of the air rushing over those wings creates and introduces a new law. Doesn't create a law, it introduces a new law, where a new law starts coming into action. It's the law of aerodynamics. And the law of aerodynamics does not do away with the law of gravity. It doesn't destroy the law of gravity. It just supersedes and overcomes the law of gravity. And that shaking and that rumbling, at a point when the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity and produces enough lift under those wings, that big lumbering 450 Mercedes-Benz heavy plane with hundreds of people in and all those tons and tons of baggage and bicycles and cats and dogs and kitchen sinks, it actually lifts off the ground. And I don't know if you know that feeling when it lifts off the ground, there's almost a silence that falls over the plane. The people don't start, you know, the teeth stop chattering. There's like a sudden relaxation. You know, things get quiet because the wheels stop rumbling and rolling and the shaking ends and gets quieter and more serene. And then there's this sort of feeling of peace, like you're on another planet. You're in another world now. It's like when you're out there walking on the moon or something like that. It's like a different law is in operation now. And there's a sort of a tranquility that passes over the plane. And there's that silence. And now all of a sudden you're airborne and there's a whole different ball game here. You can do spins and loops. I wouldn't try it in a Boeing, but you know, theoretically you could pull off a couple of amazing stunts. Now, the reality is that is where God wants to take us. That's where he wants his church to be. He's always wanted it to be there. But we've just been sitting on the runway with our one wing going up and down, so frustrated and so tired, so drained. And God is saying, I've got a new way of life for you. I've got a way of living that you've not experienced. And it's when grace and truth come together that you'll experience my glory, because that's what glory is. That's where we experience the glory of God. It's a different way of living. It's a higher way of living. And it's by grace that these things become possible. And that's what I find so amazing, that God has brought us to this place. Take a look at this scripture in Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Now, somebody this morning, I didn't see this. If you change the spelling there to P-L-A-N-E, I could commit some blasphemy, but by twisting the scriptures, but it is kind of like that. You are a great mountain. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. If I were to carry my analogy further, it's like God is actually saying that God has a great sense of humor. So he understands. You know, he's not upset with me by what I just said. If, in case you were worried that I'm going to get zapped now, God's laughing at me and he's laughing at us. But he really looks at us and he says, yes, that's it. You, oh great mountain, you great old lumbering hulk of steel that cannot get off the ground. With your one wing traveling up and down the runway, you're right, you're not going to get this thing done. But I'm going to make you into a plane with two wings, if I can call it that. Sorry, I'm really pushing this analogy. Okay? But I think you're going to get this. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, this is an amazing scripture. And who knows this scripture? Let's quickly just see here. Who's read that scripture before? This is important. I need to know. Okay, put your hands down. Who's not read that scripture before? Oh, I'm joking. The intercession, that comes out every week at intercession. At least in my time it did, when I was still regularly at intercession. There's someone who always quotes that scripture. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So those of you who haven't read it before, now you know when you get to intercession, you must say that scripture, because it impresses everybody when you get to intercession with that scripture. Some stage when it gets really deep, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then everyone's, oh, yes, 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 yeah, that one, we know that scripture. Let's all, you know, then we get all excited about it. Okay, but the fact is, I didn't know what God was trying to say there. It sounded good, it really sounds good, if you think about it. But what is God saying? I'm still working through this, because the Lord is trying to help me understand this, what he's really saying here. But if you think about it, by the might of military force and by the might of our hands, we've built empires. By the power of our intellect, we've raised up corporations. We've developed ideas. We've done amazing things, the human race. I'm gonna expand on this a lot next time, so you're going to have to come back for me to give you the end of the story. But God is saying it's not by might nor by power, because by might, we've built religious empires as well. And by the power of our intellect, we've built religious systems and empires. We've done really, really well. But God's saying it's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my spirit. It's still a big, great, lumbering hulk with one wing, and it's at the wrong airport. And God is saying, I've got a different plane at a different airport that I want you to get on. And this is obviously a bit of a bombshell to some of us. Some of you may be quite stressed about this right now, because what does this mean? Or you don't understand what this means. I'm saying, bear with me. You're not going to get all of this in 1 week. But just be open to the fact that church, as we do it today, may not necessarily be the way God wants church to work in future. Coming to Sunday under a steeple, you know, doing your, you know, we thought we were free when we started taking off our shoes, you know. Now we're in free. And it's like God is saying, well, you know, really, you're just barefoot. you're not free yet, just, you know. And then we raised our hands, and now we're really free, because now we're raising, now we're free worshiping, you know. Now we've got bare feet, and we've raised our hands, and God says, well, you know, at rock concerts, they also raise their hands and, you know, do stuff like that. And they also, you understand what I'm saying? It's still by might and by power. It's still the same old, same old. And God is saying, that's what Jesus was saying to us. Unless you get a new wineskin, if I pour my new wine in that thing, it's not going to work. It's going to burst and it's going to be messy. It's not going to work. I mean, try to get 3,000 people saved in a day like the apostles did in the New Testament and make them all come in here. It's not going to work. Really. Let's just be honest about it. I'm not trying to be funny or silly. It's just a reality. You understand what I'm saying? So it's a huge challenge to us because, you know, me, I'm a logistics guy. I think, oh, God, what are we going to do, you know? How are we going to follow up 3,000 people, God? You know, I'm going to phone them all? And how are we going to get them small groups, God? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay, but what must I do, God? What does that mean? You know, how, what? Yes, there's questions to be asked and questions to be answered. And goodness, I don't know all the answers. All I do know is I need a new wineskin. I need a different kind of capacity. I need a different kind of capacity to receive what God is wanting to do. The church needs a different kind of capacity. We need a different wineskin so we can receive the new wine of what God is wanting to do. This new airplane just works differently to the one with one wing. It's not just a quick bit of, you know, sticky tack and a polish and bit of spit. It's a re-engineering that God is busy with. It's a relaying of foundations. God might have to get out a jackhammer in some of our lives and go, da, 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 da. Take out some bad foundations. My foundations were pretty shocking. I won't give it all away. You're going to have to come back next week to hear more about it. But I had some bad foundations that God had to come with a jackhammer, da, 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 and deal with them. And it wasn't always pleasant, but I thank God for it because I want this thing that he is saying here. I don't fully understand it, and I don't know where this is going, but I really, really want this. Because I can see this here. It says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You know, we've got these mountains of religious tradition, and we've got these mountains of historical, political tradition and systems and all these things in place. You know, driving through the center of London a few times, you look at these palaces and you look at these cathedrals, you look at all these things, you realize this nation wasn't born in a day. You know, going through Germany and you look at those old castles, thousands of years old, some of these things. In Ireland, when we lived there, they had ruins that were thousands and thousands of years old. So there was a momentum, a cultural momentum and a religious momentum that existed in those nations. And we've so often come by might and power, and now we want to stand up against these things. We get out our spade and we say, hey, you mountain, I'm ready for you. And we start digging. Ta-ta-ta. Our faithful Christian digger, onward we go. And we dig and we dig, and after a couple of meters, we get really tired. Say, okay, I'm just not faithful enough. I need to pray and fast more and, you know, jump through a couple more hoops and then let's get digging again. You know, then we psych ourselves up and we psych up the guy and the girl next to us and we start digging again. We start digging. And who knows? It's not by might and it's not by power. And we are not going to overcome the momentum of those things with our little spade. Digging, digging, digging. God is saying, it's a different ball game here. I'm wanting to introduce something into this equation that's not been there before. And that's where that scripture comes in. When Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you're going to speak to that mountain. You'll say that that mountain be removed and cast into the sea and it will be done. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see anybody walking around doing that kind of stuff. He wasn't talking about physical mountains. He was talking about those kind of mountains. Mountains in our own lives often, of religious tradition, of ways of thinking. Mountains out there, bigger things, much bigger than us. And God is saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, I'm going to level those things. By my spirit, it's a different ballgame. Because God wants to introduce himself on the scene. And he who has an ear, let him hear. Whoever is ready for this, God's going to come to us. And he's going to help us. And he's going to show us. And that's what the next 2 weeks are going to be about. Taking us through the door. And when we come out of this, take a look at this. Zechariah 2 verse 10 to 13. This is our promise and our inheritance. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we come to church and, you know, we know now it's time to worship, so, you know, now it's time to rejoice and sing. You know, we know we must do it, and we get enthusiastic about it, and we really try to impress God with the fact that we raise our hands really high, and we take our shoes off, and we do a little dance every now and then. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking anybody. I do all of those things as well, okay? I like to dance a little bit in the worship and stuff like that. But it's like God is wanting to say here, when I read this, that scripture just, it captures a certain liberty that I'm envious of in a sense. Because I know that we lack it so often in the church. And God is wanting to restore that to us. And it's a liberty that's going to come, and it's going to feel so different to the spit and polish way we've done things in the past. It's going to come out of the spirit, and it's going to... Are you guys still with me on this? And I know this is difficult territory. This is uncharted waters for many of us. So I know we're going to have to pause a couple of times along the way here, because some of you are probably a bit confused by what I'm saying, and it doesn't quite add up. And you're right, the mathematics doesn't add up, because it's not about mathematics, okay? Your left brain's not going to get you to this place. The Holy Spirit has to come and reveal something to us. But anyway, getting sidetracked. So, listen to this. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I'm coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Now, isn't that amazing? For behold, I'm coming and I will dwell in your midst. Now, what did we have to do before that, Lord? Was it because we sang and rejoiced, do you think? That singing and rejoicing comes because of, hallelujah, God is here. That's why we sing and rejoice. God comes. He introduces himself onto the scene. He will dwell in our midst. That's where our joy will come from. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. That's God's promise for us here in London. Our problem is not going to be getting people in the church. Our problem is going to be keeping people out of church because we don't have space for them all. People are going to be outside in the parking lot, and they're going to get saved without anybody preaching to them. And I'm not going to be able to take any credit for it. Too bad for me, eh? Can't make a ministry out of that and make some bucks on the side, you know? So I'm being terribly facetious, but sometimes it's necessary. You know, it's not going to be any man's glory. It's going to be God's glory. It's going to be a work of God. It's got nothing to do with whether I'm here or Andres is here or Joe. So no, it's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with the fact that God is introducing himself back onto the scene. And whoever has an ear, let him hear. Whoever's ready to become a new wineskin will receive the new wine. It's as simple as that. No 10 hoops and 25 steps and, you know, it's about the grace of God. The grace of God is going to introduce us to that place. Like I said, you're going to have to come back next week to get the full story. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. I mean, isn't that an amazing promise? Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. That's Jesus, not me, France, but Jesus. Because this is not about a man. This is about Jesus that has been sent to you. Then you will know in that day that God Almighty has sent Jesus to you. That's your promise. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Isn't this beautiful? Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Isn't that awesome? Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. I'm waiting for the day when I can just shut up and not preach at all. And when God comes to minister to his people, then I know the day of the Lord has come. When the Spirit of God comes into his house and his presence is so tangible that you can cut it like a knife, or as someone explained it to me, it's thick as treacle. I don't know if some of you have experienced that before, but the presence of God is tangible. It happened oftentimes in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God will come into the temple and his presence, you know, now God is heavy, you understand, because he's bigger than the whole universe. So when God comes into his house, you just can't stand anymore because he's heavy. Really, he is heavy. I know many of you don't believe me and you don't know what I'm talking about. But some of you have experienced the presence of God. I've experienced the presence of God before. I experience him now, but there's degrees of the experience of the presence of God. And when God manifests in all his presence in the midst of his people, he's heavy. And we mostly lie down like this and the preacher mostly shuts up. Mostly. That's what happens. And I like that. That's good. That's good because then God's there. And that's exciting, isn't it? I know some of you are a bit scared by that and it's a bit freaky, but let me tell you something. Many years ago it happened. Just so you know, that this is a good thing and not a bad thing. When Marisa and I think we were engaged at that stage, and she went to a dance camp, I think it was in East London. She's a dancer, and she went to some camp there, and I just tagged along because I liked just being around her at that stage. So I was on my own in my room, minding my own business, reading the Bible, trying to be spiritual. I can't remember if I was awake or if I was sleeping, but in an instant, what happened was the Spirit of God left me. I don't know how I explain this. I don't know why it happened. It just happened that the Spirit of God left me. And it was the worst feeling or experience that I've ever had in my life. And believe me, I've looked at death in the face many times. Had many sort of near-death experiences where, you know, I knew, whoa. If that was 1 degree different, I would have been dead now. So I've been there before. But this was far more scary than any of those experiences. This is after I'd become a Christian. And the Spirit of God left me. For an instant, I felt like, hello, this is what it was like before I knew God. In fact, it was worse. I think God must have, it felt like God was closer to me when I didn't know him than what he was in that instant. It was like I was a stranger and a foreigner to God completely. Like I was separated from God and his Spirit had just left me. And the scariest thing of all was that I knew that it was nothing that I had just done. I hadn't committed a sin or done anything. I hadn't done anything that caused the Spirit of God to leave. But what was worse was there was nothing I could do to make the Spirit of God come back. So I was sitting in this place like somewhere between heaven and earth, and I knew that I wish that if this feeling carried on for another second, I just wanted to die and disappear from the face of the earth. But I knew that if I died, then I would be permanently separated because then I wouldn't have like a rest of a life to live where in some hope God would actually come back to me and the Spirit of God would come back. So it was like I didn't know what to do. If I died there in that instant, I knew I wouldn't just disappear. I'd go to a place where I would live like this forever, separated from the presence of God. And if I stayed alive and if the Spirit of God didn't come back to me, then all I would want to do is die. But I knew if I died, you understand what I'm saying? It was like, it was horrible. It was worse than being on death row. It was like there was no hope. To the left or to the right, it doesn't matter where you turned, up, down, there was just nothing I could do. And thankfully, the Spirit of God returned to me. His presence came back. And the reason I tell that story is because the presence of God and the peace of God, sometimes we take it for granted as Christians. But more often, we don't even know it. And God wants us to know it. God wants us to know his peace. He wants us to know his presence. Because that when God's presence is there, and I think that's why he helped me have that experience, is so that I can tell you, God's presence is good. And it's not scary. Yes, it is a little bit scary when God comes into his house and we all lie on our faces like this and we don't have anything to say. It is a little bit scary, but it's scary in a nice kind of way. I don't know if you've been on a roller coaster before. It's scary, but you know, you actually want to be there. It's like you don't want to be there, but you want to be there. I don't know, it's kind of a weird feeling. But it's nice. It's a nice kind of scary. So God is not like a scary kind of scary. He's a nice kind of scary God because he's just very big and he's very amazing, but he's so gentle and he's so loving at the same time. So when the presence of God comes into his house, what we experience on the one hand is an overwhelming experience of love and joy and acceptance. On the other hand, there's a sense of, wow, God is pretty awesome and I just better shut up right now. You understand what I'm saying? Just as an example. You know, we don't get silly or big-headed in the presence of God. It's just a very humbling experience because God is awesome and he is God. And that's what God wants to return to his people. And whoever has an ear, let him hear. Whoever is willing to go to that place, God is saying, come. Doors are open. Like I say, tonight we're opening doors. Next week we're going to look at going through those doors and then we're going to explore what's beyond. That's what God has for us. That's his inheritance for us. Let's be honest. If we carry on, and this is not just applicable to our churches, this is applicable to all the churches out there and to the churches in the rest of the world. Going to church Sunday under a steeple, are we going to impact a city like London? Are we going to impact the world? Are we going to change nations? Are we? I don't know. I don't think so, personally. I mean, I may be wrong. Maybe we're really faithful and we carry on digging and we go and we go and we go and we put a spit and polish, build lots of churches, lots of steeples, get lots of people in there, lots of hard work, lots of pamphlets, lots of, you understand? Eventually, we might have some kind of impact on the city. Or we can just do it the New Testament way and live with the grace that the apostles lived, grace and truth. I'm focusing specifically on grace now because I think that's the one thing we've been missing. Get grace and truth together. Glory of God is there, and we have problems keeping people out of church because it's like everybody wants to be here because the presence of God is here. And when the presence of God is here, it's awesome. It's like a big party. A respectful party, but a party nonetheless. Not a drunken orgy party, but an amazing party, but it's in the presence of God. And in that way, we're going to reach not only this nation, but nations. We're going to reach the world with the gospel. The Great Commission will find its fulfillment. So it's an either-or situation. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's what he's saying to us right now. And I know I'm probably opening more questions here than what I'm giving you answers this morning, this evening. I don't know how you feel about that. So this is a bit of a teaser. And isn't, like I said, I cannot possibly finish this in 1 week, and I'm sure you understand why. Because next week we're going to have to take a look at what it takes to go through that door and to get to that place. Are you guys keen on that? Do you want to know that? Some of you are not sure yet. That's fine. Go home and give it a think. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Because it's the Spirit of God is with every one of you. If you open your heart to him, this stuff, the Lord would wake me up in the middle of the night. And he would just start showing me this stuff. And it would freak me out a little bit because I said, Lord, I've been awake for like 3-4 hours now and you just haven't stopped showing me stuff. And I just want to go back to bed now. You know, I've got to go to work tomorrow and I'm probably going to be tired. But it's like on the roller coaster. You want to be there, but you don't want to be there. It's like that conflicted situation. It's like, this is really nice, God. I'm really enjoying this. And you're a bit worried about the implications of all of this and what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, you're going to be tired and all that stuff. But it's like, you know, that's relationship. That's how it works, you know. And God just showing these things to me. So, and I didn't do anything. I didn't like say fast and pray the day before, God, please, I want to see these things. Get really spiritual about it. It's God loves me and he knows I need to see these things because I just didn't get it for 15 years. So there's many of you in the same situation. You haven't got this for a long time and your Christian life has been very frustrating as a result of it. The good news is God is with you. You don't need me to get to Jesus. You don't need me. You need Jesus to get to God. Yes, you don't need me to get to Jesus to get to God. Ain't that so? He's with every one of you. He sent his Holy Spirit so that he's with. He had to go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come, that he could be with all of us. That's his purpose. So the good news is, if you're not sure about this, you can go home and you can ask God. And I must warn you, he may just wake you up at 2 a.m. and not let you go back to bed again that night because he's going to show you what you asked him. But that's great, isn't it? That's what life is all about. That's what relationship with God is all about. And maybe he doesn't visit you at 2 a.m. Maybe he visits you at lunchtime. Maybe he visits you at 7 a.m. I don't know. But he can and he does if you want him to. That's the great thing about living a life with Jesus. It's a little bit different to the way we've done things in the past, I believe. Are you guys excited about this? I don't want to just psych you up and get you excited about something. I really believe this is what the Lord is saying. So if you kill me, he's just going to send somebody else to tell you the same thing. And if you kill the next person, then, well, maybe he'll send the fire and the brimstone. I don't know, but, you know, he might just get tired of sending people to get them killed. So it doesn't matter if you don't like what I'm saying, because he'll just send somebody else. You can go to another church, and they'll probably say the same thing to you as well. Because that's where God is taking his people. That's the time we've come into. It's the end of the end. We know that. Just look around you. So we can decide. We can either go on the might and power route to the end, and many will. Many will. And many people will be upset with us, and will be upset with others who receive this thing from God and run with this thing. Because it's bad news for them. It's bad news for a lot of people when the grace of God starts to manifest and people start running with Jesus like it's a whirlwind out of control. Because in traditional religion, there's a lot of money to be made and a lot of control to be exercised. Are you following me? I'm going in very dangerous territory here. And there's some toes that are going to be trod upon. Why do you think they got so upset with the apostles and with Jesus? Why do you think they got so upset with him? Why do you think the Jews were so upset with him? Because it threatened their way of life. It threatened the religious order of the day's way of life. They had money. They had nice position. It was good for them. It was good for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had a nice life. They lived in nice houses. They got the seats in the front of the church, drove nice cars, good jobs. It was good for them. They didn't, this stuff, you know, about people going straight to the Father, ooh, wait a minute, that kind of puts us out of a job. That wouldn't be good, would it? Then we'll all be on the dole next week. They didn't like that idea. They didn't like that. So it's funny, but it's true, and it's sad as well. But it's a choice that we have to make. Are we going to go there? It's extremely exciting. It's a roller coaster. It's a little bit scary too. But he who has an ear, let him hear. The plane is waiting on the runway. The question is, are you going to get on? That's what God is saying right now to his people. So what I'd like us to do is just to stand now. I want to pray for you. And I want to give an opportunity, particularly for those who feel like you're in that place where you're still a stranger and a foreigner. Altar calls, I really don't know. I'm not really good at doing altar calls, so let me just be frank with you. Mike, you may have to come and play some music, because if you play some music, it makes my nerves less jittery, because I really don't know how to do altar calls. See, I like to look people in the eye when I'm talking to them, so if I ask you all to pray, that's kind of counterproductive. I do want you to be in an attitude of, you know, prayer towards God, but the reality is that I know that there's some of you here, you've either never experienced the presence of God, or you feel like it's been a long time since you've known the presence of God. And God's wanting to open that door for us again. And you're going to have to come back for the next 2 weeks. I don't want to, you don't must, but I just think it'll be good for you to come back the next 2 weeks, because I haven't had time to share everything with you tonight. But God's going to give us the keys to open that door. That's what he's going to do. And it's a key for you individually. He's going to give you keys in your hands that you can open that door and you can walk through it anytime. I experienced the presence of God at the strangest of times. And let me tell you, it's the times when I've not gone looking for him or expecting him. It's when I'm, you know, really crossed my kids and I'm not allowed to say this in England, about to give them a spank. And then the presence of God will suddenly be there. I'm thinking, God, this is just not the time. I'm busy now. I'll be sitting at my computer and I'm working away many years ago, writing some computer code, you know, working at the church. So you could say, yes, it's because you were working at the church, Francis. No, it had nothing to do with that. I was just working. I was doing computer code, which has nothing to do with anything spiritual. I was just working, da-da-da-da. And then lots of people were milling around me. And then the presence of God would come, open plan office. And I'm wondering, is anybody else experiencing this, or is it just me? I'm looking around. I mean, God, this is so weird, because, you know, I'm like trying to work here on my computer, and you are, you know, what do you want me to do now, God? You want me to guard the room? You know, it's funny. I didn't really know what to do. And it's because I didn't understand this. I didn't understand what God was wanting to show me. And God was, he's helped. It's taken me a long time. 13 years have passed since that day for me to understand what God was doing. So God is wanting to introduce his presence to us because he loves us, because he likes being around us. There's no other reason, people. There's just no other reason. He just likes us. We're his household, his family. And the rules of the household are, I like to be around you. And I like to surround you with my presence. I like you to know that I'm real. I like you to know that I'm tangible. I'm not some distant, far-off, abstract God. I'm a real God, and I'm near to you. I'm near to you. By the blood of Jesus, you have been drawn near to me. That's what God is saying to us. So I'm so excited about the fact that God is giving us keys to walk through this door. And I know that there are some of you here that you feel like you're in that place of drought and you are far away from God. You feel like that strange and that foreign. And you might feel like I did when I was lying on that bed and God was, the Spirit of God was just gone from me. You might be in that place. But I'm so glad you're here tonight. I want to pray for you now. And Father, I ask God that your precious people here tonight, Lord, everyone here, Father, Jesus, you've paid the price on the cross for them already. Jesus, you've paid the price so that your Spirit can come near to everyone here, Lord. I want to pray for those, Father, who are in that place of drought, God, who've perhaps been like that, faithfully digging with that shovel, Lord, and got blisters on their hands, and they're tired and weary, and they're heavy laden, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are the lifter of our burdens, Jesus. I thank you that you've come to unburden us, Lord. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. You call us, Lord, who are weary and heavy laden, God, and you'll give us rest. I thank you for rest, Lord, for spirits here, God. I pray, Father, for your presence to come and visit your people, Lord. Everyone present here, God, whoever has an ear and has heard, God, whoever's heart is open, Jesus, I pray that you will come and visit them, even in this week, Lord God, even at the most inconvenient times, if I call it that, or the strangest times, Father, come and visit us as your people, Lord God. Come and let us know your presence. Let us know your grace, God, in this way, Lord. I thank you, Father. I thank you that you are here, God. I thank you that you're in our midst, Lord God. I thank you that you've drawn us here tonight, Lord. We are here because you are here, for no other reason, Lord. Not because we want to come and have church, but Jesus, because we want to meet with you, Lord. As we remain in an attitude of prayer, I just want to ask those of you who, if you have specific prayer needs, if you feel like there's really something on your heart that you've just got to pray with somebody, I would love to pray with you. There are others who would love to pray with you up front here. We're going to close the evening off now, and I'm going to have some tea and coffee out there. We've got a couple of people who we are going to be sending, Tanya, Clinton, and Voter. If we break up now, please, if you know them, go and pray for them, lay hands on them, send them, bless them as they go. Sow them a seed as God has called us and purposed us to be sowers of seed here. Sow them to where they go. And just a reminder, David has asked me to remind you that next week, apologies, it's not my, I will not be preaching, I will be preaching next week, but not about this. We have a joint service next week, which will be specifically for Andres and Lisa. So the part two of this will actually be in 2 weeks' time. So apologies for that. Next week is the joint service in Tooting. Okay. I'm just going to bless you now and release you. Father, I bless your people. May they be blessed in their coming in. May they be blessed in their going out, Lord. I send them in your name, O God. I thank you, God, that your Spirit goes with everyone here tonight. Because the blood of Jesus has already been shed. The cross, O Lord, has already happened. You said it is finished, Jesus. I thank you that it is finished, Lord. I bless them, Lord. I bless your people. May they go in peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, if there's anyone who wants specific prayer, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. I don't do any miracles, but Jesus does, so you're welcome. I can pray with you, but I just want to introduce you to Jesus. Amen.